When I was a kid, like probably a lot of young boys growing up, I wished that I could be a baseball player. Problem was, I could never hit, and so my career ended in Little League. Maybe even whatever comes before Little League is about when I stopped. But then when I got to college, I decided I would try to redeem myself. So there was a few friends and I would go to the batting cages. If you've ever been to the batting cages, and when you get there, there are three types of machines that you can choose from. There's the slow, the medium, and the fast pitch. And I would stand outside the fast pitch cage and watch those balls come in. You know, the machine would throw, and it was a strike every time, right down the middle of that fast pitch. And I would think, boy, I wish I could hit that. Because when you hit the fast pitch, it really goes a long way. But I was never confident enough to step in and try that. And so knowing my deficiency, I would always choose the slow pitch. And it wasn't too much of a challenge, but at least I didn't swing and miss every time on the slow pitch. So if the three pitching machines represented following Jesus, which would you step in against? The slow, the medium, or the fast pitch? What sort of discipleship do you sign up for? I think all too often we choose the easy way through life, the easy way through our faith. We choose what we can just get by with. Instead of putting everything on the line and stepping in against the fastballs, which maybe we think we can't handle, maybe we don't think we're up to, but maybe if we try, God will help us to hit a few of those pitches. How much do you think Jesus wants from you? Is Jesus satisfied, for instance, with just a little bit of your life, with just a small portion every now and then, just a little bit of what you've got left over, and Jesus is okay with that? Is Jesus okay with a little bit of effort? Or does Jesus want all of you? Well, maybe we should let Jesus answer that question for us. In Luke chapter 14, we read what is a really difficult, challenging passage in the Bible. And if you've been reading through your immersed Bible, we start in Luke. You would have read the first half of Luke's Gospel. And then this week, if you're following the reading plan, you'll read the second half of Luke's Gospel, including this passage from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So large crowds were following Jesus. And in those large crowds, you can imagine there were some people who wanted to see and hear and touch Jesus. Some people came to him with their needs, hoping to be healed. Some people, maybe they were just curious. They had heard about this man and he's passing through and he works miracles and he's a great teacher and we just want to go hear what he has to say. There were a few who were really truly committed to him, like his 12 disciples, following him from place to place. They really were committed to him. Others, of course, were not really committed at all. Maybe they were just there for the show. Some maybe just like to be a part of a crowd. It was something to do that day. We'll go and hear this man, whatever his name happens to be. Some weren't sure if they wanted to follow Jesus or not. And so they went to hear him. Maybe again, maybe they'd heard him before, but let's go see what he has to say today. And so Jesus sets before this audience, this crowd of people who are coming after him, and as we read it, Jesus also sets before us some challenges, some fast pitch commitments. Are you willing to step in and deal with what Jesus is going to set before you here? What does it take to be one of Jesus' disciples? Jesus is not interested, as you read a passage like this, and you read all through Luke's gospel and the other gospels, Jesus didn't want part-time disciples. And I'm sorry if that's hard news for us. He doesn't want halfway commitments from any of us. It's all or nothing with Jesus. And as you read this passage, it really is one of the more challenging words that Jesus spoke. It's the sort of passage that you read and you say, Jesus, I kind of wish you hadn't said these things. Because it's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to be willing to step in against these sorts of challenges, these commitments that he's going to set before us. The bar here is set really, really high because Jesus does ask a lot of his followers. You see, the people in the crowds who were following after Jesus, they had seen the miracles, they had heard him teach, and they liked a lot of the things that they saw about Jesus. They liked a lot of the things that he said. And the people in the crowds, many of them were very, very interested. But at the end, many of them walked away because they were unwilling to really, truly commit their hearts to him. So Jesus' words call us to do some soul searching. Am I really committed to being his follower? We like to think about all the things that Jesus has done for us, and that is the foundation of our relationship with God, is what Jesus did on our behalf. He loves us, he died for us, he rose again, he's going to lead us to heaven. All those things that Jesus did that we can't take any credit for. It's not our doing. It's just what Jesus has done. And he's given us free grace. And we love that part about Jesus. But then we come to a passage like Luke 14. And we need to ask, well, what does Jesus ask from me? What does he want from me? What are these commitments he's asking me to make? What does it mean to take up my cross and follow him? That doesn't sound easy. So we're going to look here at five commitments that Jesus sets before us. And as we go through these, you'll notice that I begin each commitment statement with Jesus invites us to. And I use that terminology. Those are my words, not right out of the passage here. Jesus invites us. These are hard, fast-pitch commitments. And yet, Jesus doesn't make you do anything. He invites us. Do you want to be my follower or not? And a lot of people in the crowds decided, no thanks, Jesus. It's nice to meet you. Thanks for the nice teaching, but no thanks. A lot of people today, a lot of people you know, I imagine. No thanks, Jesus. Sounds nice, but I'm not really willing to make those commitments. And so it is an invitation. Jesus understood when he looked at the crowds there that some people just aren't going to be committed. Some are going to be skeptical. Some will like a little bit, but not all of it. And so Jesus uses in this passage strong language and striking images. And he does this to make it clear you've got a choice to make. And that choice is going to be either you're committed all the way or you're not committed at all. So we begin with this first commitment. Jesus invites us to put Him first. To put Him first. Verse 26 is maybe one of the hardest, maybe the hardest verse in the whole New Testament. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, strong language, does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, then you can't be my disciple. Did Jesus really mean that? What about loving my neighbor? And now I need to hate my family? This is what a literary scholar would call a hyperbole. And in saying that, we're not diminishing at all the meaning of what Jesus is saying. A hyperbole is an overstatement to draw attention to or emphasis to what you're actually, the point you're actually making. So how we understand this is to say, Jesus is not telling us literally to go out and start doing hateful things toward our family. But instead, what he's saying to us is that your love for Jesus needs to be so intense and so deep and so strong, and Jesus needs to be so much the first priority in your life that in comparison, it's as though you hate the other people around you, even those people who are closest to you. You see, Jesus is talking about putting him first above and before everything else and everyone else in our lives. And yes, that might mean forsaking your family. And for many followers of Jesus all throughout history, it has meant that. It might mean that you choose to follow Jesus over making your family happy. I've told you before, a number of years ago, I baptized a young woman named Leah who was from a Muslim family, and her father told her, if you go through with this, I'm going to disown you, and he did. And she did go through with it. She was baptized in the name of Jesus because she had chosen to put Jesus first, even though it broke her relationship with her family. And imagine that choice. No one wants to face a choice like that. But Jesus says, you might be in that situation where putting me first is going to cost you other relationships in your life. Are we willing to put Him first? Now that leads to a second commitment, that Jesus invites us to join with Him in suffering. In suffering. And I know a lot of people like to talk about coming to Jesus and all the good things that God's going to do for you and bless your life and everything's going to be wonderful and better. But that's not what Jesus says right here. Verse 27, again, another challenging verse. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. There is only one reason that someone carries a cross. A cross was an instrument of execution. I know we love the cross. We put it up here in the front of the church, and you might wear it around your neck, and it's a symbol for us of our faith, and that's a good thing. But a cross was an instrument of execution. The person sentenced to die would carry their own cross to the place of their death. And Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, that's what you're going to have to do. Of course, that's what Jesus did, right? He carried his own cross to the place where he was put to death. And we're moved by the sacrifice that he made for us. We love to tell that story, even though it's a sad story. It's a story that brings us life, that Jesus died on our behalf. He went to the cross. We sing about God's grace that motivated him to carry his cross to the place where he was put to death on our behalf. But then here Jesus says, you have to carry a cross too. You have to be willing. If you are my disciple, Jesus says, you have to be willing to walk with me to your death. And that's a big statement. We need to be willing to carry the burden of of the lost. We need to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. We need to be willing even to suffer for Jesus' name. We need to be willing to endure the pain of rejection and persecution. We need to be willing to suffer the hatred that Jesus Himself suffered that might come into our lives as well because of Jesus' name that we now carry. We need to be willing and ready to die for Him. You see, the Christian life is not supposed to be easy. And I'm sorry if that bursts bubbles. I know it does for a lot of people. Hopefully not in this church, because we talk about this a lot. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We know that life isn't easy. We know the things that we suffer as we walk through this life. Not that we invite persecution, but we also don't run from it. We speak the truth. We take Jesus' name on ourselves, despite what the world around us might think about Him. Following Jesus means hard work. There's a lost world to save. There is evil to confront. There are hurting people to lift up. And yes, following Jesus might even mean laying down your life for Him, as we know that it does for people in other parts of the world, and we know that it has throughout the centuries. Jesus doesn't say to us, "Don't worry, it probably won't come to that, guys. Now, you probably won't be a martyr. Don't worry about it." No, what He says to us is, "Take up your cross and follow Me." And carrying your cross might last all through this life until a natural death and you go to heaven, or carrying your cross might literally be walking to your death because of your faith. And that is the type of commitment that Jesus is inviting us to. The third commitment is that Jesus invites us to sacrifice for His mission. To sacrifice. We put Him first, we're willing to suffer, and now we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of the mission that He's given us. And Jesus tells a little parable here about building a tower. Of course, we remember that Jesus was raised by Joseph, and Joseph was a builder, so we assume Jesus grew up to be a builder, kind of trained in that same line of work, and He knew what it would take to build a building. And so He says to the folks here, as we read this, He says into our lives as well, you better be sure before you start that building project that you have enough resources to finish the building project. Otherwise, you're going to have a half-built tower, and your neighbors are going to make fun of you. "Nice tower, buddy. You laid a foundation and then you didn't finish. What good is that?" And that's kind of the point. What good is it if you aren't willing to finish the job that you started? In other words, if we want to follow Jesus, we better count the cost. What's it going to take? Am I really willing to give what Jesus requires me to give to be a true, committed follower? Am I willing to sacrifice time and energy and resources for the sake of God's kingdom? This reminds us of the rich young ruler. You remember the young man who had a lot of money. He came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I want to inherit eternal life." In other words, everything's great in this life, but I want to have a great afterlife as well. And Jesus says, "That's wonderful. If you'd like to gain eternal life, you need to sell everything you have, you need to give to the poor, and then you need to come and follow Me." And the man went away sad because he wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to sacrifice for Jesus. And so we read this kind of passage and we say, well, what am I willing to give up for the sake of God's kingdom and the mission that Jesus has set before us? To love the lost, to share His good news with people. What am I willing to sacrifice? The fourth commitment is that Jesus invites us to join Him in the spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle in this world. We talked about this a bit in Sunday school this morning with the adults and the youth, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, whether we realize it or not, whether the world around us is willing to see it or admit it or not. Jesus knew very well, as He went throughout His life here on earth and His public ministry, He was constantly confronted by evil forces. And Jesus was aware of that battle waging around him. Are we willing to join in that sort of battle? And so here he tells another parable. And this time it's a story about a king who's going to go off to war. And this particular king has a 10,000 soldier army, which sounds pretty good until you realize that the other king that he's about to go to war with has 20,000 soldiers. And so this king, Jesus says, needs to decide right then and there before the battle starts, am I going to fight against the odds or am I just going to give up? Am I going to charge into battle, or am I just going to surrender? You see, there's a spiritual battle raging around us, and it often appears that the odds are not in our favor. The enemy is strong. The enemy is fierce. The enemy has a vast army. And we look at that, and we think, I don't know if I can stand up against that. Evil often appears stronger and better equipped than anything we can confront evil with. We might feel like we're surrounded by an unbeatable foe. So are you ready? Are you willing to join that battle against those forces of evil? Do you want to join the battle, or are you just going to surrender your soul to the enemy? Because those are the two choices. Either we join with Jesus in that battle that looks like we can't win, or we just give up right now and let Satan win. The enemy appears powerful. The enemy appears cruel. Spiritual warfare is always hard. It's dangerous. And you might even die in the battle. A lot of disciples have died following Jesus to the very end of their life, not willing to give up their faith in the face of tremendous threats from those who oppose the name of Jesus. Despite the risk and the fear and the dangers, we join that battle and we do fight against the forces of evil. Not that we call other people evil, but we understand that there is evil at work in this world, and some people give in to those temptations, and we see the culture around us that is influenced not by the things of God, but by the things of Satan. And we say we want to join that battle not to kill those other people, but to save them. To save them from the spiritual forces that are doing battle to gain their souls. And we want to save them from that fate and draw them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So we stand up against evil. We trust in God's power. We trust in God's promises. And we have faith that we know that in the end, Jesus does win. Just as he confronted those evil forces during his time on earth, and they couldn't stand up against him. And the same is true today, that in Jesus' name we can stand up against those forces of evil and we don't need to fear, because Jesus is always stronger. One more commitment for us. Jesus invites us to find our identity in him, our identity in Jesus alone. Jesus warns about salt losing its saltiness. Salt can become less salty, or at least take on that as we taste it, or whatever we might use salt for. It might lose its value or meaning for us, not because the salt itself isn't salt anymore, but because it gets diluted. It gets polluted with other minerals or dirt or soil or anything else that comes in contact with it. You see, if you allow other things to mix in with that salt, eventually the salt gets covered up and you can't taste the salt anymore. And so as followers of Jesus, he's saying to us that we need him to be our first and best and greatest source of identity. That when people see us and when they talk to us, they should recognize Jesus in our lives. Like tasting salt, there should be no way that people miss Jesus in your life. But if we allow the things of this world to mix in, if we start talking like the world and acting like the world and thinking like the culture around us, in whatever way that that might be. Eventually, our identity in Jesus is going to get covered up. It's going to get diluted. It's going to get obscured by all of that other stuff. All of those other things. When people look at your life, I hope that they see a reflection of Jesus. I hope they look at you and they can taste the salt of His goodness and His love. I hope that the people who know you best, if they were to describe you to someone else, they'd say, yeah, she's a Christian. Yeah, he follows Jesus. I don't know anything else about him, but boy, that guy really knows Jesus. She really loves following Jesus. I hope that people look at you and the first thing they know about you is who you belong to and where your identity comes from. Following our Savior takes a real commitment to put Jesus first and to take up your cross and to follow Him in all that you do. So with that commitment in our hearts, let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Jesus and the challenging words that He sets before us. Lord, we desire to live lives that honor Him, that show the world who He is. So, Father, help us to make these commitments when it's hard. I know it's hard, but Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to put Jesus first. Help us to be willing to go where You lead. And Lord, in all things, help us to put Jesus first in our lives so that above everything else, people can look at us and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior and that they too can be drawn to know Him and love Him and follow Him. We ask this in His name. Amen.